The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Good morning, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Is the risk worth it? Risk. It's the action that exposes you to the possibility of danger, harm, or loss. You no doubt have had situations in your life before where you've had to weigh out the risk. Should I do something? Should I not? You've looked at potential danger that you might face by taking this risk. Sometimes the action that you're considering, you determined it's a foolish risk. I'm not going to do it. And then there were other times you determined that it was risk worthy. I'm going to take a shot. I'm going to take a risk. Recently, I was answering some questions for my life insurance agent as we were fixing and redoing a policy. And, you know, if you have to answer like a half hour's worth of questions. And one of the questions that she asked was, in the next 6 months, do you plan to scuba dive, bungee jump, jump out of an airplane, or drive a race car? I knew why she was asking. They were interested in knowing the kinds of risks that I might take and whether I'm choosing activities where it might not be certain whether I survive or not. Yet as I listened to that question, I began to think about, well, there's some other risks I'll be taking. How come you're not asking me about those? I mean, I do plan to drive down Brent Lane from time to time. That's risky. I do plan to occasionally cross a street on campus, maybe at 4:50 in the afternoon when staff is getting out of work. That's extremely risky. Some of you enjoy the thrill of taking a risk. Others of you, maybe not so much. Probably for all of us, there's a limit to the risk that we'll take. You know, and someone might take a risk, another one might not take that same risk. We're all different. Others of us choose to play it safe. Some of you avoid all risk altogether. Risk, the action that exposes you to the possibility of danger, harm, or loss. Throughout this past year, we've heard much about risk as it relates to being exposed to the coronavirus. They say you're at greater risk if. We've been told that if you go certain places or involve yourselves in certain activities, we elevate the potential for us to become infected. For many of us, we've had to at times assess the risk before involving ourselves in something or going somewhere. Some of us have become risk averse, meaning we're disinclined or reluctant to take a risk. Over the past year, we've been encouraged at times to shelter in place to protect ourselves from the dangers of COVID. Don't take the risk, they say. When it's hurricane season around here, they'll tell us to hunker down. Protect yourself. Don't go outside and elevate your risk. Elevate the risk of danger, harm, or loss. Sometimes we look at risks and we do classify them. Oh, I'd never do that. That's a foolish risk. Someone else might chime in with the exact same thing and says, you know what? I'd take that risk. But it's different for each of us. It's even different for us at different ages. At my age, I have no interest any longer in certain roller coasters at Cedar Point in Ohio. Now, when I was your age, bring on the newest, fastest, most risky roller coaster. I'll give it a shot. Not anymore. I'm not so interested in that any longer. Our lives are full of risks. And often we weigh each one to determine if the risk is worth the reward. And throughout Scripture, we have the record of those who took risks. I think of Esther, contemplating her need to go before the king to make her requests for the protection of her people. And she said, if I die, I die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether we live or die, they said, we won't bow down to your idol. Peter had to step out of a boat and walk to Jesus, a risk. Abraham, told to leave his homeland and go to a place. Oh, by the way, I'm not telling you where you're going, but just go. Think that involved a little bit of risk? Rahab. Oh, she had heard about what was going on with the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. And for some reason, the things that she heard drew her to want to know more. And as the spies came to her house, she's intrigued to the point that she believed. Yet no one else in her town, Jericho, believed. The life of Paul is one risk after another. From being let down out of a basket so he could escape out of the city of Damascus, to finishing his third missionary journey and returning towards Jerusalem, being warned, don't go back there, for there's those who seek your life. Yet he went back there anyways. And everything in between, whether it resulted in a beating, a scourging, time in prison, shipwreck, there was constant risk that Paul faced. This morning I want us to look at three individuals who were asked to take a risk in Matthew 25. For those in the story this morning, there's some uncertainty about an opportunity that's been given to them. I'm sure there were some butterflies in the stomach. The risk here demanded some trust. In fact, risk is another word for trust that calls us to give up our control, our security, and rest completely in something or someone else. And in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, we have a parable given by Jesus called the parable of the talents. Remember, a parable is an earthly story, a fictional story many times, but it teaches us an important truth. And so let's see if we can dive into this morning and learn this truth. Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, said, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith. You weren't settled in yet and asleep yet, were you? Because if you were, wake yourself up and listen to that again. Hudson Taylor said, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. When we risk for God, we gain all that He has. We can never know God in His power. We can never know His true love without taking a risk. Hebrews says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, an element of risk, it's impossible to please God. A verse right there in the middle of God's hall of faith, where numbers of men and women are described, and the faith, the risk in a sense that they took to do what God had for them to do. Got your Bibles open to Matthew 25. Let's take a look beginning in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14, the Bible says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several or his own ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. For a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them which hath 10 talents. Earlier in Matthew 25, Jesus gave an initial parable in the first 13 verses. And the point of that parable, that he was returning to his father, and at some point in the future, some day, some hour that they knew not of, he would return. He was coming back. The purpose of the first parable was to teach them that they needed to be ready. The purpose now of this second parable, the parable of the talents, which we just read, has the purpose to define what it means to be ready. To define what it means to be ready. Having accepted the fact that he will return, the disciples now need to understand what they're to be doing in the meantime. So let's note a couple of things, a couple simple little lessons that we learn from this parable. First of all, God owns all that we have. God owns all that we have. Notice the talents start out and remain the property of the master. The businessman's leaving on a long trip. He needs someone to look after his investments in his absence. And carefully he chooses 3 of his most trusted aides and calls them into the office. Young people, grasp this simple fact. Get this, for it will transform how you think and how you live. Everything we have belongs to God. That phone in your hand is God's. That boyfriend, that girlfriend is God's. That vehicle is God's. That intellect you have is God's. That musical, that artistic talent is God's. That athleticism is God's. Here the man doesn't want his money to be idle or non-productive. Instead, he wants it put to use, to be invested, to make more. And so the businessman gives each man a portion of his goods. To one, he gives 5. To another man, he gives 2. To a final man, he gives 1. In verse 14, he says it's his goods. It's his substance. In verse 18, the goods in that verse refer to a piece of silver. A talent was the largest measurement of money in the first century. It was equivalent, many say, to about 100 pounds of silver. So he gives each servant 1 or more 100-pound bags of silver. If you're doing a little calculating in the price of silver, 500 pounds of silver is about $210,000. That's quite a bit of money he's bestowing upon one individual here. But note, he delivered his goods to his servants. There was no transfer of ownership. The talents were given to the servants to be stewards, to be managers, not owners of it. Even the man who buried his treasure in verse 25 acknowledged that it was thy talent. He still retained it. He's the master of it. Now, maybe we also ought to cover, why did the master give different amounts to each servant? In today's society, someone would scream out, that's not fair! Why does one get 5 and the other only gets 1? It's not fair. But he says he gave to every man according to his several ability, his own ability. In other words, the more trustworthy the man had proven himself to be, the more with which he was entrusted. Each according to his ability, verse 15. He knew his servants. He knew their faithfulness in getting things done in the past. The servant who received 5 had demonstrated at some point in the past an ability to increase a profit. The one who had received 2 talents evidently did not seem to have as much profit-making ability. And so he entrusted to him only about 40% of what the first guy got. And the third man, still less. And eventually we see that the master's assessment is correct. Each man had a different level of responsibility, but the challenge was the same. Take what's been given to you and invest it. The man who had been given the 5 talents made some solid investments and doubled his master's money. The man who had been given two talents did the same. The one who was given one, well, he dug a hole, buried the treasure in the ground. What's the key point? The key to this parable is not how much return each of them has made on their investment. But the key is the attitude with which they approached their task. The rewards were based not on the return they gave, on the money that they had, but on the faith that they had, the risk they were willing to take to use the talents that had been loaned to them in a sense for a period of time. God owns all that we have. Don't miss that point. But secondly, God expects a return on what He's given to us. Verse 16, he then that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. God expects each of us to take what He's given to us and to be productive with it. You're to do some good with the talent that God has blessed you with. The businessman in the story didn't want his wealth to die. He didn't want it to be idle, to be unproductive. He wanted to see some profit. And we see in verses 16 and 17 that some did well. They went to work. They doubled the master's investment. 500-pound bags soon became 10 100-pound bags. The man knew he had done well. He knew his master would be pleased. No doubt he was excited to let his master see what he had done in the time that he had been gone. The servant with the two talents had done well. He was given congratulations, commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Notice that they were still his servants. But their servanthood is described as good and faithful. It's good, describing that which is in total harmony with the Lord's words. Faithful has to do with the consistent exercise of faith. They were elevated in the master's eyes. They could be counted on. The Lord goes on, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Their faithfulness was the source of more responsibility, greater opportunity. It wasn't a time once the master returned to rest. Or to brag on what they had done or write a top 10 bestseller on investments. No, they were going to be given more. They were going to be trusted with more. They had been faithful. They took a risk. You've brought joy to the master. Enter into an even greater relationship of trust. But verse 18 also talks about the one who did nothing. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He didn't go to work seeking to increase what he had been given. Instead, dug a hole, buried it. Something that was done in the first century with something of value to protect it from thieves. Main point here is he did nothing. And in verse 30, he's described as unprofitable. Means useless. Good for nothing. Though having started out with about $41,000 worth of value, he does absolutely nothing with it, simply chooses to neglect his responsibility, to turn his back on the opportunity that he's been given, to take no risk. So the question for us this morning is, are you faithful with what God has given to you? Are you neglecting what you're supposed to be doing for God? Because you're uncertain of the risk. As I stated earlier, it's not what you have been given, but how faithful you are with what you've been given. The amount doesn't matter. It's the faithfulness. It's the obedience. It's the idea of being able to step out there and trust God. And throughout Scripture, we see individuals who put everything, who risk everything for God. You know, and we even have examples in Scripture of those like the third man here who failed, who didn't go forward. I think about the children of Israel that came out of Egypt. And they get to that point, Kadesh Barnea, where the spies are sent to the land and they're right there on the border of entering the promised land. there they sent out some spies, and all of a sudden the risk was something they were not willing to take. They refused to trust God. It's interesting, it cost them everything. It's amazing, isn't it? We refuse to take a risk with God because we're afraid it'll cost us everything, and that refusal ends up costing us everything. Was the risk that God was asking Israel to take at Kadesh Barnea and go up and possess the promised land a great risk? Absolutely. And at this point, you know, God had always called it, referred to it as the promised land, a promise, words from God's mouth. That's all they had to go on. Nothing more. Yet it was God's words. And often in our lives, we're asked to take God at His word. Words that we have to trust in and nothing more. And sometimes for some of us, that's a big hurdle. Maybe in your life, at your age right now, you know, you've been a part of some, what we might say, taking some risk, but maybe it's always been attached to your family, a collective thing, or your church. And so there's always been a level of comfort as you've been surrounded by others, but maybe now there's some things in your life beginning to come forward as God prompts in your life that now you need to step out on your own. And that's a difficult thing. It was a difficult thing here for Israel. You know, we look at what Israel faced here as they entered the promised land. Think back on what they had already experienced to build their trust, to elevate their faith. God had delivered them from Egypt. They had gotten to the Red Sea and they saw quite a challenge there with the water in front of them, mountains on the side, Pharaoh coming from behind. Yet God opened that water and He parted that water and they passed through on dry ground, and then God took care of Pharaoh's army behind them. Opportunities where they collectively took the risk to trust God. God came through and they had seen that, but now they get to this point. And boy, they seem all of a sudden, this is too risky, God. And they listen to that majority report, those 10 spies who give that report that, well, I don't think we can take this land. And as a result, they turn down the opportunity to go forward. And the promised land is now denied, is closed to them, and they must return to the wilderness. This generation becomes angry with God. They harden their hearts. They fail to trust. And this generation never gets opportunity to find rest, victory, save Joshua and Caleb. You know, the next generation has faced the same things. They had to face a Jordan River at flood stage. They had to face walled cities like Jericho. They had to go against entrenched foes. They had to go against giants. What God had called them to do was the exact same thing that their forefathers had been asked to do. One took the risk, the other did not. You know, the passion of Pensacola Christian College is to empower leaders to influence your world for Jesus Christ. And God knows that you cannot become a leader He desires unless you're learning to trust Him. Learning to trust Him, have faith in Him beyond yourself. Jesus did that with the disciples. He knew what was coming in their lives. And so He put them through times when they had to face a little bit of risk. Like going through a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Like handing out food to 5,000 people out of just a small boy's lunch. But God knew that He was going to ask them to take some even greater risks going forward in the future. Hey, where has God demonstrated His faithfulness to you in the past? Has He kept His word? Maybe now He's calling you to trust Him even more, to take on a greater challenge to your faith. Life is full of risks, but missing the opportunity to take those can change your life so dramatically. What risks are you facing? What challenges to your faith? What areas of trust right now are before you? Maybe it's a summer job, a ministry, an internship. You're a little uncertain about that. Maybe it's a relationship that's just beginning and you're not certain where it's leading. God calls us at many times to risky situations because He desires that our faith elevate, that our trust in Him grow, because He's got greater things ahead for us. Faith cannot and will not exist without a little bit of risk. God designs situations in our lives to make us a bit unsure so that we look to God as our true source of guidance and strength. My junior year of college, one of my friends came up to me and said, "Hey," called me by my nickname. He said, "Would you think about going to Washington State and Oregon with me this summer and working at NBC basketball camps?" I'm like, "I got a great job here. I like my job. You know, it's not a drudgery to go to this job. I really like it, but I could stay here." I went out there and worked those camps. That summer led to the next summer to take an opportunity to go to Europe and play basketball with a tour team. Would have never come had I stayed home and worked. But I took a little risk. I had a little bit of trust and faith that God was leading me to that. After college, some of those simple risks there led me to trust God a little bit further. Small town Midwestern kid signs a contract to go teach in San Francisco, California, an inner city school. What in the world am I doing there? A decade or so later, I get a phone call encouraging me to make another phone call in response to a job opportunity here at PCC. Within 60 seconds, I was talking to Dr. Horton. 2008, a casual request. "Consider leading a missions trip." "Where?" "We don't know yet. Just trust us." A risk of trust, a risk of faith that's now led to 11 trips to Romania. And I can't wait for the next one. I wish it would hurry up and come this summer. This isn't a blind faith. It's not a foolish risk. Yet we take some risks that are inevitable and a vital part of our Christian life. And it's through these risk takings that we exercise our faith in God and that simple trust that we have. And as we put that forward, it leads to His good pleasure. How much do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him enough to walk completely by faith? Walking by faith takes an element of risk. At times, it's uncomfortable. It's not easy. Today, we live in a world in a pandemic. I think that's caused many to grow risk averse. They're scared of what might be harmful in their way. And obviously we take all the precautions necessary to protect ourselves. Yet I wonder if we are becoming risk averse and living by faith and trusting God. To investing our lives in the next steps, in the next opportunities for service to Him. Do we find ourselves hunkering down and not going on Christian service? Do we find ourselves sheltering in place when we know we ought to go forward at an invitation and take that next spiritual step? One writer put it this way: if we walk away from risk to keep ourselves safe, we will waste our lives. Though it is true, I probably won't bungee jump, skydive, or even go rock climbing. What am I willing to do for my master? The two servants who invested the talents that were given to them were commended. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He longs for us to bring His heart joy by pouring ourselves into the things that He's placed before us, that He's given to us. And even some of those things are risky and uneasy at times. God gives to all His children talents both great and small. My gifts belong to Jesus. I'll let Him use them all. I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful,
through every test. I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best.
Take the risk. Give him your best.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.